Good morning again. Before we get back into the study, let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we have the privilege this morning to remember your great love for us. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross to save sinners like us, and help us, Father, as we look into your word now, we pray that we would be edified by it, we would learn more about who you are, and apply it to our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Okay, so we'll be picking back up in the book of Daniel. So remember the theme that we're focusing on with Daniel, it's God's sovereignty through all time. Now, there's multiple themes that you can study in Daniel, but just to keep it simple, we'll just go through God's sovereignty. But within every chapter, we're going to go through every chapter, not necessarily all the verses, but we'll go through each one and see how this theme comes up. So last week, just as a quick review, we did an introduction, and this week we'll be going over God's sovereignty over peoples and events. So the way it's structured is to go into God is sovereign over everything, whether it's small or it's big, right? So we're going to start with the smaller pieces, specific people, specific events, and then next week we'll go into leaders and nations, and then finally we'll get into the end times and all of eternity, how God is sovereign even in the small things, all the way into the big things. So just as a review, we looked at the timeline of when Daniel prophesied and the timeline that all his prophecies cover. So it covers the time period that he was in, when Judah was exiled to Babylon, all the way to the eternal kingdom. And then we looked at the important empires that were prominent during that time, the Babylonian, Persian, Greek, and Roman Empire. And then we looked at another timeline, the 70 weeks of Daniel, which we'll get into in the last week of this study. And then we looked at the final kingdom or empire to come, and we've been calling it the revived Roman Empire. We looked at the similarities between the revived Roman Empire and the types of government that you see today around the world. So a lot of governments have some form of that Roman Republic within them. So it's a lot of similarity, and it makes sense why the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, the iron feet then become, sorry, the iron legs then become iron and clay feet. So there's still a bit of that iron, which was the Roman Empire, in the final kingdom. And then we looked at God's sovereignty. What does it mean that God is sovereign? I specifically want to point back to one verse today, as it'll help us set up for the study this week, is Romans 8:28 listed up there. It's the second to last one. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So we're all familiar with this verse. It shows God's sovereignty. The verse just after it talks about his predestination, how he's predestined everything. Sometimes when we think about God's sovereignty, it can confuse us. It can confuse me. Is that sometimes you can think, well, God is sovereign over everything. He's in control of everything. So what do I have to do? I can just sit around and twiddle my thumbs and God will still do what he's wanting to do, right? It's not true, because it says in that verse that we just read, and we know that in all things, God works for the good, this is a key part, of those who love him. So there's something we're doing as well, right? So even though God is sovereign over everything, the choices that people make, God uses it, right? So, for example, for those who love him, to love God means to obey his command, right? So when you do what he says to do, he's working through you. Even when there are unbelievers, bad people that are doing things that they shouldn't do, God uses that as well. So specifically, we'll look at three stories today. This happened during the time of Daniel. And see how in these three events that there was choices being made by good people, choices being made by bad people, and ultimately how God was using every one of those choices for his purpose and his plan, because ultimately he is sovereign over everything. So we'll look first at how Daniel and his friends, his three friends, came into the king's service, and then we'll look at the fiery fern story, and then we'll look at the lion's den. I'm not going to get into the details of each story because I assume that you know most of it, but I want to pick out the verses that show God's sovereignty, choices that are made, and the impact of it. So Daniel and his friends in the king's service. Now, this one has to do about them obeying God. So remember, there's always choices that are being made. So the way I've summarized it, when we just went over, is that God, though he is sovereign over all, he accomplishes his purposes and plans through the choices that people make, whether they are good or bad. So God can use all of that. So let's look at chapter 1 now and go to verse 8 and 9. So we read the beginning of chapter 1 yesterday, last week. We read up to verse 7, which showed the context, the theme, where we're at. Right, so Judah has been exiled to Babylon. Daniel and his three friends were brought there. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, would choose the best of the best from Israel so that they could serve in his court. And there's purposes for that. One is to indoctrinate the nation that he's conquested, but also to get the best of them to serve for him. And so today we're going to read verses 8 and 9 of that chapter. And it says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of officials that he might not defile himself. So remember, there's a three-year training period for all these brightest and the best exiles that would serve the new king. And one of the king things that was offered to them really as a perk was that you get to eat from the king's table. You get his type of food, you get his choices drink. So you get the best of the best. But Daniel didn't want to do that. Now, that's his choice, right? He's making a choice here because he didn't want to defile himself. Because based on the Jewish law, there's certain meats and certain foods that you're not supposed to eat. You're not supposed to drink certain things that were sacrificed to idols, and they likely were. So this bothered Daniel. So he's making a choice based on the convictions that he had. So it says Daniel made up his mind. Right? This is his choice, that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Now you see God is going to work in this. So verse 9, it says, Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. So he wants to ask the commander of officials, hey, is it okay that me and my friends, we don't eat this choice food, but we eat our own food? And so you see how God is sovereignly working because of Daniel's choices that he made, right? He wanted to obey God, and God granted favor to Daniel in the sight of the commander of the official. So God is doing something here where the commander is looking favorably on Daniel. And then if we go to verse 17, we see how God finally accomplishes this for them. So Daniel tells them, hey, test us for 10 days. We're only going to eat vegetables. And see how we compare to everyone else. So that's the gist of the story. And then it says in verse 17, as for these youths, God gave, now that's the key there, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. So you see how God is working in there, right? Not only did he make it so that the commander looked favorably on them, but he's the one granting all these things to them so that they will succeed and serving under the king. Read that God granted Daniel favor. He's the one that allowed the 10-day test. And he gave Daniel and his friends intelligence and wisdom. He even gave Daniel the ability to understand visions and dreams. So it's God working in all this. And we know that Daniel's ability to interpret visions and dreams will be very important throughout the book of Daniel. So it is God working in these things. Daniel made a choice. And God is using that choice for his purposes. This is also blessing these four men because, remember, God has always promised a remnant of the Israelites be alive and to come back to his land. So he is not compromising any of the promises that he's made throughout time either. So God has a purpose in all of this. Now we're going to go to Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace. Now this is going to be more a lesson about trusting God. The song we sang this morning was trust and obey, right? That's ultimately what God asks us for, is that if you love God, you will trust him and you will obey him. And so when we go to this story, we'll go to chapter 3 and read verse 1 and then also verses 4 through 6. So chapter 3 and verse 1. So Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, and its width, 66 cubits, he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, verses 4 and 6. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a burning, of a furnace of blazing fire." So Nebuchadnezzar, wanting to be like a god, right? This is a choice he's making. Right? It's not a good choice. You should never want to be like God. And so he's making a choice here, and he did something with that choice. He set up a massive statue of gold that he wanted all the people to worship. And specifically, he said, anytime you hear the noise of all these instruments playing music, everyone is to bow down and worship this thing. And so you see that the choice he's making is now going to impact Daniel, his friends, and ultimately, God is going to use his choice for his purposes. And then so we also see that there are others within the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, that become jealous of Daniel's three friends, and Daniel and his three friends. Specifically his three friends, because they're the ones that are going to be impacted by this. But this is also a choice, right? This is a choice that these people are making. It's not a good choice, but they are jealous. It's like we can be jealous sometimes. We know it's not right to be jealous, right? Unless it's a righteous jealousy like God's jealousy. But when we get jealous or, you know, whatever the behavior is, it's not a good thing. But you have that choice. Every one of us has that choice to make. And so these people in his kingdom, they got jealous because of Daniel's three friends. And so they wanted to do something about it. So we'll read verses 8 through 13. It says, "For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image.'" So they're reminding Nebuchadnezzar, hey, remember, you made this decree, you set up this statue, and there's these people that are not worshiping you. They're first reminding him what he said. "But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Then they remind him of the punishment that would go along with not worshiping that image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't like this, right? Because it was his choice to set it up in the first place. He wanted to be like God or like a God. And so he wanted to show himself as being better than just a normal human. So a bad choice by him. Then we see a choice by the certain Chaldeans who were jealous that also made a choice to remind the king about certain Jews who weren't following his command because they wanted them to be killed, right? They wanted them out of the way. And it says, verse 12, "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." And then verse 13, "Then Nebuchadnezzar enraged and anger." So why are you so angry and enraged now? The choice he's making, because he did something, right? And he wanted everyone to obey him. And because they're not, he's very angry with it. So Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true?" So we'll stop there. So again, going back to what's happening here, choices are being made. People are getting angry. Others are put in the crossfire. So even as we think about ourselves, you know, there's tough choices that we'll have to make, probably in this country soon, about are you going to stand up for God and follow God and trust in God regardless of what the outcome will be? And that's the position that these three men are being put into, literally a life and death situation. And so they have to make a choice, right? God is not making that choice for them. While he is sovereign over everything, it is still their choice. It's a hard thing to reconcile God's predetermined plans, his election, and our choices. And I'm not saying it's easy, but we know simply that we are able to make choices, right? Even right now, you could choose to, you know, think about something you shouldn't be thinking about, right? We all have choices that we make. God still works in all of it. So now we'll get into the choice of the three friends. So if we go to verses 16 to 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter." Notice their courage here first, right? We don't need to give you an answer. The king is basic. This is the king. So they have to be highly respectful of him, that he has control over their life. And their answer is coming from a point of confidence. And where's that confidence coming from? Their trust in God, right? So even when we go through struggles here, we can always be confident if you truly trust and believe in the God we say we trust in, right? This is where your words are put to the test, right? Because you probably heard the phrase, talk is cheap, right? Any one of us can say, "Oh yeah, God, I'm gonna work for you." And if someone does something and says, "I have to do this or I'll lose my job," then I'm gonna do it. It's the same thing that Peter did, right? So we know we are all susceptible to fall, just like Peter did. And so we have choices to make. So when you come to these places where you have to make difficult choices, you have to make sure that you're walking with God, right? Because it says in Romans 8:28, going back to that, he works all things for good to those who love him. And if you love him, you will trust him, you will obey him, you will follow his commands, you will be in his word, you will be in prayer, and you will do all these things. And then God will direct all your paths. Does that mean it'll be good all the time? No, not at all, because these men also trusted in God, but they're being tested. Their faith is being tested, right? So when we go through troubles, sometimes God is testing us, right? Sometimes God is disciplining us, but sometimes he's testing us as well. And here, it's a test of their faith. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, going back to verse 16, replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." That response is very telling of how they feel about things, right? And also is very telling about how they know God. You know, sometimes Christians have made the mistake throughout time, we do it even now, of saying things that God hasn't said. For example, if someone is sick, you may say, "Don't worry, God's going to heal you." Don't know that, right? You don't know that. We don't know why God is using certain things in our lives, but he has a plan for it, and it's always good. So they didn't say, "Nebuchadnezzar, you can do whatever you want. God is going to save us from this fire." They did say that, but God can save them from the fire. But notice in verse 18, it says, "But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So it's important that even in the choice that they made, they knew who God was, right? When we make choices in our life, they can be bold, but we have to make sure it's consistent with who God is and who he has revealed to us. So we can't go around saying, "Hey, you can do whatever to me, but I'll never be hurt because I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God." Can't say that, because God never says that in his word. In fact, he says you will have trouble in this life, right? The purpose of this life is the punishment for sin that has happened, the curse, but also to draw out those that he has called. And in doing that, he refines us along the way. So certain things come through our life, and God is using that as a test. But you have to successfully pass that test only if you're in God's word, only if you're drawing close to him. If you have put your Bible away and it's just collecting dust for the last who knows how long, and then something happens and you cry out to God and things are not going well, or you're not at peace, well, that's your fault, right? Because you were not walking in God's ways. It's what he's asked us to do. If you truly believe him, if you truly love him for sending his only son, then wouldn't you want to obey him? Wouldn't you hate the sin in your life? Now, we all sin. It doesn't mean that, you know, we're allowed to sin. It just says that we sin, but we hate the sin in our life. It's like when David sinned, he committed a great sin. He hated the sin in his life, right? He desired to do God's will. And so there's always a change in a Christian when we go through these things, is that we're wanting to please him and wanting to do his will. But you can only do that if you truly start knowing who God is, his character, and not misrepresenting him, right? That was a mistake that Moses did when he hit the rock. He misrepresented what God was saying. We have to be careful not to do that. when we're making the choices that we make. Now we see what the result was of all these choices, right? So first, Nebuchadnezzar, he set up an image, his choice. He wanted to be like God. Then certain Babylonians, they got very jealous, and they wanted Daniel's three friends to be burned alive. But then they chose to trust God. And then you see what God does because they chose to trust him. He does something miraculous. Well, we may not see miracles like this always in our lives. I'm sure they still happen. God is always working, right? And that's what we have to remember. Verse 25 and 26, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. He says, he said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Remember, it all started with him wanting to be like one of the gods. Now he sees someone that is like one of the gods. It really just means it's someone not human, right? Someone above human. So he sees someone like the gods. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God.'" But now he's even admitting to himself, wait, maybe I'm not as great as I think I am. We will see the story of Nebuchadnezzar next week when he's humbled. You see that even now he's calling God the Most High God. "And come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. And then verses 28 to 30, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him." Well, this was all about them trusting God. They all obeyed him, right? I'm not trying to make clear distinctions, but here the focus is how they trusted in God. "Violating the king's command and yielding up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree. Now he's making a second decree. First, you have to worship this image. He's making a second decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn from limb to limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon." So you see how God is working in this, right? One, he delivered them, he's protected them, and he's giving them blessings. So one, there's a new decree that's made that, you know, you cannot say anything bad about the king of the Jews, the God of the Jews, because he is the Most High God. And so even when we are working out our Christian faith, we're actually doing it, not just talking about it. Others can come along. They can see, wow, this is amazing, right? That person truly has faith in their God. And this is something unique because we don't see this. It can change people's hearts, just like it changed the heart of Nebuchadnezzar here, right? So the choices that we make, for good or bad, they do impact the people around you. And whether we like to think about it or not, we are all leaders here, right? Everyone is looking at someone else. Someone that's younger than you, maybe someone that's older than you. Everyone is looking at each other, right? We're observing the things that people do and trying to frame up, you know, how their walk is with God or how they compare. So we have to be careful in the choices that we make. And then the final story that we'll look at is Daniel in the lion's den. So we'll go to chapter 6. And this is about worshiping God, right? If you truly trust God and you obey him, love him, you want to worship him because you would understand that he is almighty. You are just a simple human. He has done everything for you in your life, and he is the sovereign God. So first we see there's more choices being made. So we're going to read chapter 6, verses 3, 4, and verse 7. So verse 3 says, "Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king here is now King Darius," so this is a little bit later on after Nebuchadnezzar dies and the Medes and Persians are in control, and it says, "And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could not find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him." Well, there are actually two choices being made here. One is just choice that's continually being made, but there's a choice made by some of the leaders of the Medes and Persians. They were jealous, just like Babylonians were jealous of the three friends of Daniel. Here, these leaders are jealous of Daniel. But we also see that Daniel was making good choices throughout. Right? So one of the ways we represent ourselves, whether in the workplace, at school, or wherever it may be, is by doing what's right. Right? And so Daniel here didn't do anything that was wrong. We're trying to find even the smallest thing that they could point to Daniel and say, look at what he did here, and that he deserves to die. But they couldn't find anything wrong with what Daniel was doing. And then in verse 7, so what do? They try to find another way out of this and to get Daniel caught in the trap. So it says, all the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. So now they're going to the king at that time, Darius, and saying, and of course, why wouldn't he want to agree to this, right? He wants everyone to obey him. He doesn't want any defectors in his kingdom. He doesn't want anyone having rogue thoughts or doing whatever they wanted. So these leaders come to him and say, hey, make a decree that anyone who makes a petition even to any other god besides your gods, that they should be thrown in the lion's den. That's a choice they're making. It's a choice that the king is making to enforce that. But what does Daniel do? Daniel continued to faithfully worship God. Verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, and that's important, he knows that this decree is in place, right? It's not that he didn't know and just continued to do what he was doing. He knew that if he made a petition to his God, he could be killed. He could be thrown in the lion's den. So it's another tough choice that he has to make, but he makes the right choice, right? Verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. And he's praying towards Jerusalem because back then, remember, God's presence was in the temple. So they always prayed toward the temple, toward Jerusalem. And so even knowing what could happen to him, 3 times a day, he doesn't say, well, maybe I'll just do it one time, and it's a lower chance of getting caught. He continued to do what he was doing. He didn't compromise anything about what he was doing with his worship for God. There was no compromises in that because it was right. It's what he was supposed to do. And then we see verses 11 to 16, the man tries to influence God's plan, his purposes. But we know that they can't do it because, like in the verses we read about with God's sovereignty, no one can thwart God's plans or his purposes. So starting now in verse 11, it says, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition supplication before his God. So they caught him. They caught him doing it. And it says, then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. They reminded the king, did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Now, we notice from the story of Esther that any law by the Medes and Persians, when it's made, there's no way you can revoke it. It has to be what it is. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you have signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. So the king really liked Daniel. And now he realizes what's happened. This decree that he passed, which he didn't know about, he was tricked by the others, that this is going to cause Daniel to die, or he thinks it will, right? And so he tried everything in his power to try and stop it. So based on man's rules and following man's logic and his basis for everything, you may not be able to do anything. It has to be from God. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king established may be changed. And then verse 16, it says, then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den, The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. So the king was not able to do anything, even though he wanted to. He wanted to save Daniel, but now he's putting his faith in the king of Daniel, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. There's a lot of parallels between these two kings, but we're not going to get into all the details. But you see that Daniel's actions, his faith, impacted the king. Now we'll complete the story starting from verse 20 about how God delivers and uses all these things for his purpose. Verse 20, it says, when he had come near the den to Daniel, this is the king, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, as your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions. Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you. O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. He continued to worship, regardless of the outcome, and he continued to trust in God. And in verses 26 and 28, and we'll see another decree. Just like Nebuchadnezzar had made a decree after the miraculous event, here King Darius is making a decree after the miraculous event. It says, I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. But you see here, it's a similar type of decree. They're saying you have to fear the God of the Jews, especially, right? And so all throughout Daniel, we see this theme. That whether it's kings, peoples, whatever's happening, they start to see that God is in control. He is sovereign. He's the one that's all powerful and not man. And so he made that decree, and then he says something similar to what Nebuchadnezzar said. He says, for he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So he starts to understand the sovereignty of God's kingdom, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And so God then continues to protect the Jews. Using the bad choices that people made, God is still working in all of them, even based on the good choices that his people made, right? God has a purpose for all of this. So the theme of what we looked at today is God working in peoples and events. Smaller things, the microcosm. We'll start to get bigger next week as we look at nations and leaders. But in this, we saw that even though God is sovereign in everything, it doesn't mean that we just twiddle our thumbs and sit around and wait for God to act, but we have choices to make. There'd be good choices or bad choices, God still uses them for his purposes and his plans. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time that we have to look into your word and to remember and to know that you are the Almighty God. Help us, Father, know that you are working in all things, but help us, Father, to make good choices for you and to honor you with our lives and everything that we do and everything that we say, that it would be pleasing to you. Give us the grace and strength for this upcoming week, and we pray all this in Jesus' name.